And I tell you, we're going to have church this morning. Careful. I feel like I need to pray first. So would you join your hearts with me? God, help us. God, help us. Lord, help us to truly worship You, to see You, to know You. Father, as I open my mouth this morning, I know that I'm completely inadequate to this task. But I ask that You'd fill my mouth with Your Word. God, You'd speak to our hearts today. Because it really is all about Jesus. So let Him be exalted and glorified, the Lamb crucified, slain, risen. God, let us see Jesus. That's our prayer. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And I want to give you a little pop quiz as we begin this morning. When I was in school, my Greek professor would strike terror in the hearts of us aspiring Greek students. He would walk in, and we were poring over our notes and everything, and he would say, "All right, put your books and papers away and take out a clean piece of paper and a pencil." And we knew what was coming. It was a quiz. It was a test. And they were always doozies. Well, I want to give you just a little quiz or test this morning. Okay? It's not a doozy, just a couple of little questions. First question is this, a little Bible trivia. Which miracle of Jesus is found recorded in all four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's one miracle. Jesus did many miracles, but one is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Know which one it is? Anybody? Just shout it out. What is it? Feeding of the 5,000. Praise God. If you've already read over the scripture verse this morning, why would I ask that question if that's not what it was? It's right. The feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle of Jesus that is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Second question is this. When is not enough plenty? When is not enough plenty? What did I say? When it's in the hands of Jesus. Thank you. That's the correct answer. So how many of us are 2 for 2 so far? And you don't have to raise your hand. All right. Third question is this. Who is the central character in all of history? Who is it? Thank you. And when the preacher asks a question, if you just answer Jesus, you know half the time you're going to get it right anyway. It is Jesus. Jesus is the central character in all of history. And if you are in history, and I'm assuming that everybody here is, that means that Jesus is the central character of your life. Or if He's not, He ought to be. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we, what we're going to do is just kind of work through this this very beautiful story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, 'Come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, He saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so His disciples came to Him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But He answered, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to Him, 'That'd take 8 months' wages, or that would take 8 months of a man's wages. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?' So now they've mentioned bread. So Jesus asked in verse 38, 'How many loaves of bread do you have?' He asked, 'Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5. Oh, and there's also 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, let me just say right off the bat that this story is all about Jesus. Okay? It's not about food. It's not about bread. It's not about fish. It's all about Jesus. And so, if you study this passage of Scripture and you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole point. So what I want to do this morning, we're just going to kind of walk through it. And I want you to see Jesus. Okay? That's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at Jesus. And there's basically 3 main things in this passage I want to show you about Jesus, or what it says about Jesus. And then we're going to see as we go along how all these things apply to our lives. The first thing I want you to see that this passage teaches us about Jesus is his compassion. You've got to see in this story the compassion of Jesus. So here's the setting. The disciples have just come back from their preaching ministry. Jesus had been teaching them all along and showing them how to be men of God and how to be servants. And so he had sent them out on a preaching tour throughout Galilee, 2 by 2. Remember, they had gone out. And so now they've come back, and so they're telling him all that went on. And they're tired. It's been a tiring time, a long journey. And so Jesus, and there's all kinds of people around, and Mark tells us that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus said, let's just get away for a little vacation. So they got in a boat, Jesus and the disciples, all by themselves, and they set out across the Sea of Galilee. They were just going to kind of make their way away from the crowd, find a remote area, and have a little siesta time, just a little time alone, a little vacation. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really not a sea at all. It's just a lake, and not really even a very big lake. And so from anywhere on the Sea of Galilee, you can look and you can see a little boat out there on the water. So evidently these folks did. They saw, there goes Jesus, and wait, it looks like he's heading over there, so let's go. And you can almost see the people in the picture. You know, I mean, here's Jesus and the disciples out on the water, and the people are kind of following him around on the shore, running along. There he goes, there he goes. Finally, they settled somewhere, and in fact, Mark tells us in verse 32 that it was a solitary place. And to be a solitary place, what that meant was there was not a community or there was not a village or a town nearby. It was just an area where there was not much around. And so he thought they were going to have some peace and quiet. But the crowd followed them around and found them in this solitary place, pulled in. And so there's Jesus. And now all these people come interrupting his vacation with his disciples. So what did Jesus do? Did he get mad because they had interrupted his vacation? Did he run them off? Did he grab a stick and drive them off? No. In fact, what Mark tells us here is that he had compassion on the people. Now, to have compassion, it doesn't mean that he felt sorry for them. What it means was that he had a heart response to their plight. He said, it says he looked at them and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. That is, they didn't know what in the world they wanted. They didn't know what in the world they were doing. They were looking for something, but they weren't sure what. And as a result of that, the heart of Jesus went out. God's heart was broken over the plight of the people. And so he didn't send them out. He brought them in. And the scripture says that he began to teach them all manner of things. Now, Jesus himself later on is going to say, this is the reason I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus says. And beloved, you know, honestly, that's something that I love about Jesus. Now, let me just, before I go any further, point out that the disciples, their response is something quite different. Because Jesus had compassion on them. But the disciples are sitting there, and man, they're tired. They've been ministering, they've been doing all these things. They've been preaching and healing and doing all that kind of stuff. And they want a little rest and relaxation, and these people are kind of crowding in. So finally it gets late, and at the opportune time, somebody says, Jesus, let's get rid of these folks. And send them off somewhere. They need to go get something to eat. We need to get something to eat. We got to get something going here. So why don't you just send them away? And Jesus, though, wouldn't let them get away with that. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to send them anywhere. I want you to give them something to eat. You see, what was happening was the people were interrupting the ministry that the disciples thought they had. And I say it that way because when I was in seminary, I had a professor talking to a bunch of us preacher boys. And this professor said, now, guys, sometimes people are going to get in your way. He said, but you need to understand something. He said, people are not an interruption to your ministry. People are your ministry. People will never interrupt what God is doing, because what God is doing is all about people. Now, I say all that this morning because as I look around this auditorium, there's not quite 5,000 people in here, I suppose. There were 5,000 men, Scripture says, that day. And if their wives and children were with them, there might have been 15,000 or 20,000 people there that gathered there on that little hillside that day. There's not quite that many here. But we've got a little crowd here, I suppose. And you know, it's quite easy to kind of slip in the back sometime and just kind of sit back there somewhere and maybe sit all alone and just think that you're part of the crowd. Beloved, I want you to know just right off the bat that you're not getting away with that, okay? Because Jesus sees you. He doesn't just see a group of people that gather around. He sees individual people. You can be part of the crowd, but I want you to know that you're a name and a face to the Lord Jesus. He knows you, He sees you, and He has compassion. In other words, His heart breaks over the things that are going on in your life, on the things that He can do for you. And by the way, that's why you've come here this morning. And so the first thing that I just want you to see, and it's a very simple thing, is the compassion of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, but He sees and knows you. Okay, first thing. Second thing I want you to see is His call. His call. So, the disciples say, Jesus, get these folks out of here so they can go get them something to eat. And Jesus says, down in verse 37, He says, not going to do that. So then He looks at the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. Now, I got a feeling that if these disciples, if we could see the look on their face at this point, it would be kind of amusing. And I just want you to think about this for just a second, because these 12 disciples had followed or answered the call of Jesus to follow Him. I mean, remember, that was His call. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, I'm into that. I'm following you, Jesus. I'm a fisher of men. I like the preaching. I like the healing. I like doing all that kind of stuff. And now Jesus says, what He's doing is He's actually calling them into a little deeper fellowship, because now He's calling them to serve. And by the way, sooner or later, every child of God is going to be called into service. Maybe the initial call is to follow. Just come follow me. But as we follow Jesus, what we're going to find is that we're called to serve. And so Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And you can almost hear the shock in their voices. You know, hey, wait a minute, we can't do that. 8 months' wages, we don't got all that. I mean, we can't do with what we have. We can't do with what we don't have. Now these disciples basically had two problems at this point. Their first problem was lack of food. I mean, remember, it was a remote place. There's no stores around. There's no village around. There's no food around. I mean, you've got 5,000 men. If their wives and kids were there, there's 15,000, maybe 20,000 people there. There's no way they could feed those folks because they had no food. And so what Jesus was asking them to do or telling them to do was absolutely impossible. That was their first problem. They had no food. But you know what their bigger problem was? It wasn't lack of food. It was lack of faith. Because you see, whenever Jesus said, you give them something to eat, He was actually giving them a command. And you know, when Jesus leads us or commands or makes a declaration in our lives, this is what I want you to do. You know what? When He does that and it's impossible, His command never lacks His provision. In other words, Jesus already knew what was going on or what was going to happen here. And what He was actually doing for these guys was He was calling them to faith. Because you see, in order to do this, to do what He was telling them to do, they were going to have to trust Him. So it's all about Jesus, but the call is all about faith. Now, why in the world did Jesus do this? Why did He say to these guys, you give them something to eat? Well, remember that little pop quiz that we had at the beginning? Well, that's what's going on here. Jesus is giving His disciples a little pop quiz. It was almost like He was saying, take out a clean piece of paper. Here's the quiz for today. And one question on the quiz is, do you trust me? Whenever we go through trying times, difficult times, times that we don't know how we're going to get out of, what we're going to do in the meantime, it is a trial or a test of God. You know what James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? He said, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into different trials, tribulations, testings, because you know that the testing of your faith works patience. God puts us through the test. He gives us tests. Why does He do that? To demonstrate our faith. What He's doing here is He's building the character of these disciples. And whenever you face a test, you ought to count it joy because God is doing something in your life. Now, let me just point out, because we see it here in this passage, that whenever you face a trial or a test, you can do it with one of three responses. You can respond in one of three ways. And we see it here in the disciples. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And there were some of the disciples there that responded with their feelings. And this is one way that you can respond to the trials of your life. You can respond with feelings. So some of the disciples said, Jesus, I don't feel like that's a good idea. Jesus, I don't feel like we need to be doing this. Jesus, I feel like you ought to send these disciples away. Now, what they were doing was they were going based upon what they were feeling. And beloved, I want you to understand that when you respond to the tests or trials of life or whatever based simply or solely upon your feelings, you're going to fail the test every time. Let me give you a little illustration. I pastored a little church out in West Texas, in Avoca, Texas, and I had a man in my church who was a crop duster. And let me just tell you that in order to be a crop duster, your mind has to be just a little bit twisted. Because you got to fly down under telephone poles and everything like that, you know. And I mean, it's just, you got to be crazy. This guy's name was Jerry Walls. He was actually one of my deacons in the church, and he was certified nuts. I mean, I'm talking clinically. He was crazy. But he had a picture in his crop duster of his wife and his little girl. And I was at the airport one day, and we were looking at that. And I said, "Man, that's good. You got your wife and your little girl up there." He said, "Yeah, that's my don't do anything stupid reminder right there. I just look at that, and when I'm thinking about flying under those power lines, and I think maybe I shouldn't do that." So, but he had some other planes that he would rent out. And he would do things with. He took me flying with him one time, and he was showing me all the stuff, which that was one of the most. I did more praying on that flight than any other time in my life. Because I'm telling you, he was certified nuts. But I asked him a question as we were going along. I said, "Now, Jerry, what is the most difficult part of flying?" And he said, "The most difficult time of flying is at night or in the storm. Because at night or in the storm, you can't see anything. And so what you have to do is you have to rely on your instruments." He says, "What happens is you'll be going along and you might feel like you're going down or you're going sideways or something like that. But your instruments will tell you you're in level flight." And he said, "It's the hardest thing to do, not to turn the thing, because if you feel like you're going this way, but you're really in level flight, you see, then you would turn that way and now you're going down." He said, "Or you can feel like you're in level flight, but you're going down or you're going sideways or something." He said, "It's the hardest thing to do to look at that instrument and have it tell you that something is different from the way you feel and then go by your instrument." But he said, "That is the hardest part of flying, to set your feelings aside and go by the instruments." Now, beloved, let me tell you something. For a child of God, God has given us an instrument to guide us through this flight of life. And when we're flying in the dark, and we're flying through the storm, the tendency is to go with our feelings. But your feelings will fool you. And if you go with your feelings, you're going to fail the test every time. You got to go with your instruments. And the instrument is the Word of God. So there are some people that when they take tests or when they come through difficult times, they try to go with their feelings. And if you go with your feelings, you're going to fail. But there were others who didn't go with their feelings. They went with their figures. Because now they're the figurers. Remember, Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And right off the bat, one of them said, "Man, that would take 8 months' wages." Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that as soon as Jesus said that, and by the way, in John's Gospel, John tells us that this was the Apostle Philip who actually said this. As soon as Jesus said, "You give them something to eat," he reached in his pocket and pulled out his slide rule, his pocket calculator, his iPad, whatever it was, whatever he was carrying that day. And he started poking buttons, you know. And so he goes, let's see, we got about 5,000 here. Let's see, about $2 a head. Man, that's about $10. Let's see, divided by one. He said, man, that would be 8 months' wages. And you know, he had it all figured out because he took the number of folks and the amount of money it would be, and he divided by a month's wages. He said it's going to be 8 months' wages. What he forgot about was that Jesus never divides, he multiplies. Now remember, little in the hands of Jesus is plenty. And so here he is, he's got this all figured out. And Jesus might have looked at him and said, well, you know, your figures are right, but unfortunately you failed the test. Because figures is not what it's all about. Whenever you face those difficult times, child of God, and you think that you're going to get the figures down, and you decide whether you can or can do something, what you're doing is you're working this out with your mind. Because feelers say I feel, but figures say I think. You know what the Bible says about that? In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, did you get that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You understand that God is so big, you can't cram Him into your mind. But He can come to live within your heart. Isn't that interesting? That God is so big that you're never going to be able to figure Him out. But He'll live within your heart. And if you're one of those figures, you know, when things come along and you've got the calculator out and you're poking the buttons and you're saying, oh, no, this ain't going to work. We don't have this. We don't got that. I'm not sure. Then what happens is you're going to fail the test every time. So there's feelers and there's figures. The third way to attempt a test is with faith. You got the figures, you got the feelers, and you got the faithers. Now, the feelers say, I feel. The figures say, I think. The faithers say, I don't see how this is going to work, but God said. Did you hear that? What does a faither do? A faither says, well, I'm not sure what's going on, but I know what Jesus said. I know what God had to say. So what happened was the disciples went and they found a little boy. And he had 5 little biscuits, and it says barley loaves, but these would have just been little biscuits. And he had 2 fish, and when you think of those 2 fish, don't think of fish fillets or anything like that, you know, catfish fillets or anything big. It was just probably a little fish paste that you would smear on the biscuit and give it a little bit of flavor, a little bit of taste. And so they found this little boy, and he had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and what did he do? He said, I don't know what we can do with this, but watch this. Put them in the hands of Jesus. Remember? When you don't have enough, it's always plenty when it's in the hands of Jesus. That's what a faither does. That's how a faither approaches the problems, the trials, the tribulations of life. So you trust Him. Now, remember what this is all about. This is the call of Jesus. So what is the call? The call of Jesus is not the feelings. The call of Jesus is not the figures. The call of Jesus is the faith. When you face the toughest problems, the trials of life, Jesus says, trust me. When you face those impossibilities, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, He says, trust me. When you don't understand what's going on or how you're going to do it, you don't do it with feelings and you don't do it with figures. You do it with faith. It's true in every aspect or area of our lives. Some of you could sit here this morning and God is calling you to do some things by faith, to trust Him. Let me just mention a couple of possibilities. And this certainly doesn't exhaust all things, but what about tithing? Oh no, here goes the preacher. He's going to start talking about money again. Yeah, well, because the Scripture, you know, Jesus had more to say about stewardship than He had to say about heaven and earth. And you know, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me in this, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon you, which you cannot contain or hold. And so what Jesus says is, if you'll just be faithful to me in this tithing business, what you're going to find out is I'm going to open the windows and I'm going to pour it out upon you. But you know what? There's so many of us who don't tithe that say, well, I don't feel like I ought to do that. And then there are others who say, well, I don't figure I can because I got it all figured out, man, and I need 100%. If I were to give 10% to God, I wouldn't have enough for me. Well, what Jesus says is, instead of feelings or figures, why don't you just faith me in this? Prove me in this, saith the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. What it is a call, it is a call to faith. So you don't feel it, you don't figure it, well then faith it. And just see what God might do. There are others that are trapped in a loveless marriage. And they say, well, I just don't feel love anymore. And they don't figure it's going to work. And I got this knucklehead husband, or I got this wife who's crazy and whatnot, and I can't get along with him, and we just ought to just split up and go our own way. You know what the Scripture says? I mean, let me just tell you what the faith answer to that is. In the Scripture, Jesus said, or the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's number one. Number two, he says, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? Now, that's what God's Word says. So a feeler says, well, I don't feel love. God's Word says, love her because I told you to. You say, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't I go by my feelings? Well, what have your feelings ever done for you? You ever thought about that? You say, well, if I'm supposed to love her, but I don't feel that love, then I'll just be faking it if I try to act like I love her. No, you won't be faking it. You'll be facing it. That's what we're talking about here. You got that? You say, well, I'm supposed to submit myself to this man who will just walk all over me then and do all. Listen, you put him in the hands of God. Faith him with God. That is, you take him and you put him right in the hands of Jesus. Because I'll tell you what you can't do by your nagging or anything else, Jesus can do in his life. That's what we're talking about, faith. I don't feel it. Shouldn't I be true to my feelings? No, you should be true to God. That's what you do. You go to him. You understand? I don't figure that it's going to work. Don't figure it, faith it. Okay? And you can go right on down the commandments. You can go right through the Word of God. How in the world am I supposed to do the things that God tells me to do or commands me to do? I don't feel it. I don't figure it'll work. Forget all that nonsense. Faith it. Do it as a man or woman of faith. You know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible. Watch this. It is absolutely impossible to please God. That is, if you're a feeler, God is not happy with you. If you're a figure, God is not happy. He's not happy unless we're faithing. Do you see that? Faith it. Feelers, figures won't work. Faith. The call of Jesus is the call of faith. You give them something to eat. Let me give you the one final thing about Jesus here. And that is his care. I want you to see his compassion. I want you to hear his call. But I want you to understand his care. In fact, if we go down through this passage of Scripture, every aspect of it indicate the care of Jesus for each one of us. Watch how this works out. First of all, in verse 39, it says that he directed the disciples to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. Now, why in the world did Jesus have the people sit down in groups? Well, the answer is, the same reason we have small group Bible study called Sunday school. Can I say that one more time? We have Sunday school, small group, because in a crowd, you can fall through the cracks. In a crowd, you can be left behind. But in a small group, when you're sitting there together and the Word of God is open together and you're fellowshipping together, nobody is left behind. Notice that food and fellowship go together. People are fed in fellowship with one another. And so what Jesus does is he arranges the crowd so that the greatest measure of his power can be manifest in each and every life. Nobody got left behind. And I would just stand here and tell you that if you're not part of a Sunday school class, you need to get in one today. We got one for you. Okay? Or you're falling through the cracks, you're getting left behind. Jesus cares for each one, and that's why he put them together in small groups. Same reason we do Sunday school. Second thing here, I want you to see that he turned little into plenty. And the way he did this really is an illustration for each one of us. In fact, the question is, okay, Brother Greg, how am I supposed to faith like that? Well, watch what Jesus did. So he has the barley loaves, those little biscuits in his hands now, right? And he's got those little fish. And look what he did. It's found in verse 41. It says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. So what do you do when you're facing something? You're not knowing, your resources are inadequate. You don't know how to go on. What do you do? First, look up to heaven. Hear this now, please. Look up to heaven. When you face a need, a problem, a trial, a tribulation, don't look at it. Look up. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, 1 and 2, he says, I lift my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. What happens is we get caught up in the down here, and we're looking here and here and here, and we become overwhelmed with all of this stuff. And Jesus says, look up, look up. Okay, first thing. How do I face Him? I look up. Now watch this. Second thing. It says He gave thanks. So, He looked up to heaven, and He gave thanks. Now, that's almost funny if it wasn't so pathetic. He's got 5 barley loaves and two little fish, a little bit of fish paste, and maybe 15 to 20,000 people sitting out of there, and He gave thanks. For that which we're about to receive, I give thanks. I mean, you know, I can almost see that, right? And the disciples are going, man, He's lost it. I mean, you know, the strain, the stress and the strain. He's just lost it. Jesus gave thanks for what? For nothing. It's a very important principle here, beloved. Because remember where those biscuits and fish are, they're in the hands of Jesus. Now, the principle is this. Give thanks for what you have. Quit complaining about what you don't have. Because see, human nature looks at what we don't have. And then we gripe and complain. You know what the scripture says? Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. You come into the presence of God with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. When you forget about what you don't have and you begin to thank and praise God for what you do have, what you're going to find out is that in His hands, little is plenty. Okay? So first of all, you look up. Secondly, you give thanks. Third thing, value brokenness. Watch this. Very, very important. It says, He looking up into heaven, He gave thanks and He broke the loaves. He broke the loaves. Now, it was in that act of breaking that the miracle occurred, right? He began to break it off and start handing it out. And man, it just kept on coming. You know, let's break a little bit more. And here's some more. And here's some more. And here's some more. What you're going to find is that God values broken things where we don't. I mean, right? In our society, in our culture, when something is broken, it loses value. In the kingdom of God, in God's economy, when something is broken, it gains value. So the bread is broken. The alabaster jar a little bit later is going to be broken and the perfume poured out. The value increases. The roof tiles were broken open and the man was lowered down before Jesus. Jesus' body was broken. Beloved, learn to value brokenness. What is God looking for? You know, in the 51st Psalm, David wrote this. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. I mean, do you understand? When something is broken before God, it is actually valued. And what the Lord is looking for in our lives is a broken heart. When we're broken before Him, He actually exalts us. Do you understand? So value brokenness. So look up, give thanks, and value brokenness. And then as we go along in the story here, I want you to see that that now the miracle starts happening. He's dividing everything up. And the first thing He does is He tells the disciples to serve others. So look at what it says there in verse 41. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Now, I got a feeling that, Peter probably, when they came up with those 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, probably Peter and the other disciples were saying, hey, well, at least the staff is going to get to eat today. Maybe nobody else is, but I tell you what, I'm going to get mine, you know. And so Jesus began to break it off, and probably Peter grabbed the first bite, and he was about to stick it in his mouth, and Jesus said, no, hold. Give it to those folks. And Peter's like, oh, man, now I'm not going to get anything. So he took it out and gave a little bit here and came back, got a little bit more and gave. And each time back, he was thinking, well, I'm sure everything's gone now. Those other folks are going to get to eat, but I'm not going to get it. Kept coming back. and kept coming back, and there was more and more and more. Listen, when you serve others first, and this is what Jesus is teaching these disciples. He's teaching them all about faith and service. When you serve others first, when you become a servant of others, what happens is you find out then God begins to bless your needs. We're going to see how this works out in just a second. But let me just point something out to you. Christians are full service people. And I put it that way because back in the olden days when I was young, younger than I am now, we didn't have filling stations. We had service stations. Anybody remember that? And so you'd drive in and, gas would be about 19 cents and you'd pull up there and an attendant would come out. You'd roll the window down and you'd say, fill it with regular or unleaded or Ethel. Or anybody here remember Ethel? Yeah, I always wondered who that woman was. But anyway, it's a gasoline. And so he would open your deal up and he would start pumping the gas and then he would lift your hood. Remember that? And then he would check the oil. And if you were a little low, he'd say, hey, you're a quart low. You want a quart? Yeah. And he'd put the quart in. He'd check the water, everything else, close the hood. Then he would wipe everything off to make sure that, he didn't leave any fingerprints. He'd get the little squeegee thing out and he would wash your windshields and the windows all the way around. He'd finish pumping the gas. You know, if there was anything else, he would wipe his hands, take your money and everything. That's what we call full service. Remember that? And then we're going along in full service, and then all of a sudden now we got full service and self-service. Because we live in a self-service society, right? And pretty soon there wasn't anything called full service. In fact, I don't know there's any place in this country you could go and get full service. It might be, but I've never seen it lately. Because we're all self-service. And you know what? Christians are full service people, folks. You can't be self-service and be following Jesus at the same time. And yet too many of us who call ourselves believers, man, it is all about me. It's all about what I need. I'm going to get mine first. Hey, the staff's going to eat anyway, you know. When Jesus calls us to do discipleship, to service, it's full service. Serve others first. I want you to notice we're talking about His care. His care for you, His care for everybody. There's one final thing here I want you to see. The leftovers. Because now everybody ate, it says in that 42nd verse, they all ate and were satisfied. Notice that it was all you could eat. You know, it was like Luby's or Ryan's or something like that. You went in there and it was all you could eat. I mean, the people ate till they were sick, just like most of y'all do when y'all go in those places. Amen. And they ate as much as everybody was satisfied. I want you to notice that after everybody ate and was satisfied, Jesus was still not done. So He said, pick up the leftovers. Now Jesus didn't have to do this. Do you understand? He divided it enough for everybody to get something to eat. And there's leftovers. So there's 12 disciples. How many baskets of leftovers were there? 12 baskets of leftovers. Do you understand? Do you get it? Every one of those disciples, every one of those guys that were sitting there going, man, this is never going to work. 5 loaves. Man, there's no way. Us get rid of these folks. Every one of them that day walked away with a basket full of food. And this wasn't crumbs. The word here for leftovers is portions. It was full meals, a basket full of meals. And those disciples, see, were cared for. Do you understand? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, cast all your cares on me, I care for you. So, do you understand how nothing was left over here? This is the care of Jesus. So what you have is His compassion for everybody. You've got His call to faith. And you've got His care every need. Now, let me just kind of wrap all this together because I want to say this again. This miracle is not about food. It's about Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 6, that's where John records this story. In John 6, Jesus is talking to the folks after the miracle and He says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. In other words, He said, what you're really interested in is your stomach. And so you're coming around, and all you're interested in is your stomach. But then He adds this. He says, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, do you get that? He said there's some food that don't spoil. Anything that you eat, sooner or later, it's going to spoil. But He said there's some food that doesn't spoil. He says, search out for that. What exactly is that? Well, a little bit later in John's Gospel, the folks are asking about these things. He said, where can we get this bread? And Jesus stands up and says, hey, let me just give it to you. Here it is. I'm the bread of life. It's me. What you need, what you hunger for, what you search for is me. Beloved, there is nothing else in this world that will ever satisfy you but Jesus. I mean, we try all kinds of junk and garbage. We put it in our mouths. We stick it in our veins. We drink it all. We're trying everything in this world. Jesus is what everybody's looking for. He's the bread of life. He's the only one that can satisfy. And in a few minutes, we're going to walk out here and we're going to go to our Sunday school classes. Some of us will. And there may be some food in them Sunday school classes. I'll try to make it around and get as much as I can. After that, we'll be going home, and later on, we'll be finding something to eat, some food. We might be doing other things this afternoon. I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever eaten the bread of life? Have you ever come to Jesus and eaten the bread of life? Because I want you to know that He knows you. He cares for you. His heart's for you. His heart is broken for you. And He's calling you to faith today because without faith it's impossible to please God. Do you trust me? That's His question. Will you trust me? And maybe, you know, you're here and you just kind of feel like so many leftovers, you know. Like whatever it is that you have is just not enough. I want you to know if you put it in the hands of Jesus, not enough is always plenty. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. Father, would you just help us today to see Jesus? And God, some of us here need to call out to you for the first time by faith. Some of us, Lord, need to take our little bit that we do got, and we don't think it's much, and we need to put it into your hands and by faith trust you. Some of us need to take a husband or a wife or a wayward child, put them in your hands. Some of us need to take that job junk or that home situation or whatever it is, and we need to put it in your hands. Because in your hands, not enough is always plenty. And so, Lord, today as we just come to this time of decision, I pray that every one of us, Lord, might just reach out and take the bread of life and eat our fill. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to have a song of invitation. Mike's going to lead us, so come on, let's stand.